message this morning as Comfort for Troubled Hearts, Part 2. And if you missed it last week, you can get a tape and get caught up. We don't want you to just rely on tapes. You know, some people stay home and they're going to watch church on TV. I'm not sure that's how the Lord designed it. But if you did have to miss, you can go back and we'll do a little bit of a review this morning. John 14 is where we are. And we're just going to start right off by reading the scriptures and then we'll comment. So if we could just stand together and we'll start reading from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let's go from here. Let's pray. Father, we just give thanks for your word today. Bless it to our hearts. We look back at a time when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, when he glorified you with every step that he took, when he honored you, and as he comforted the hearts of his troubled, fearful disciples at a time when the realization of the fact that things were going to be different than they thought. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the same today. When things don't happen as we expect, you're here to bring comfort and encouragement. And we thank you for direction from your word today as we open it and preach from its pages. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. Give us a deeper love and appreciation, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. Truly, you are worthy. Be honored in this place today as your word is read. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a comment and introduction, personal, if I can share. Sometime in this past week, I asked someone to speak on chapter 15 and open up that for us. And I am the vine and you are the branches. Great sermon material. And then as I started wading through this passage where he says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I am in you and I'm going to go. And you don't know this now, but you will know it. And as I started weeding through some of those things, I'm thinking underneath why did I give up John 15? But the Lord has a way of humbling us and just making us realize how dependent we are upon Him. And so after trying to grind out the grain, tread out the grain, and dig into this great, great passage and see what God would have for us. And I had about 20 plus pages of notes. They're still in my notepad if anybody wants to look at them. Last night when I was going to bed around midnight, I was still thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to present this material? I don't even understand it myself. How can I possibly communicate it to somebody else? And, when I thought to myself, well, you know, you're preaching on the fact that you have a helper, the Holy Spirit. Did you forget about Him? A little conviction that was going on. But Lord, please help me. And I got up this morning and scribbled down some notes. They're still, the ink is still probably drying on the pages. But just to look at this great passage, and by way of review, just want to kind of review a little bit last time. A number of people were missing that are here this morning. And just some things to catch you up. The disciples' hearts were troubled. They had heard that Jesus, they were thinking that they were going to be sharing in a kingdom that was about to be established. They were in the upper room and they were arguing among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest. A few days before, Jesus had rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and people were waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they were all excited about this kingdom. And then Jesus takes them to the upper room and celebrates the Passover. And little did they know that it would be the last Passover in Jewish history, because he, as that Passover lamb, even though he told them over and over again that he would have to go up to Jerusalem and be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again, it just went right over their heads, and they're still thinking about who's going to be the greatest and this kingdom that's going to be established and their part in it. And a couple of them even got their mom to come and ask for them for a position on the right hand and on the left. And suddenly in this upper room, when the Passover feast is being celebrated, Jesus stoops down and washes their feet. And then he tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And then they hear that Peter, the one who they admire the most, is the strong one, the very guy that got out and walked on the water, is going to actually deny the Lord. And Jesus is going away. And about that time somewhere, he institutes the Lord's Supper and takes the bread, as we just broke it here, and he broke that bread and says, this is my body, which is given for you. Talks about the cup, and this is my blood. And the reality of it is that Jesus is not going to set up his kingdom right away. In fact, it's on hold. The kingdom is postponed because the cross had to come before the kingdom. They don't understand all that, but their hearts are troubled. And so they're shocked and troubled and fearful. And we talked about how that last week, that's the same kind of troubling of the waters back in John 5. It means shaken or anxious. Think of hopefully this won't detract, but I think of the Gig Harbor tides this past week. Big team, highly rated, top 10 programs in the state, playing a little football team called Peninsula. Linemen half the size, seriously. The 300-pound Gig Harborites and the little Key Peninsula 190, 200-pound linemen. And they're going in to win this great victory, and they're all excited about what's about to happen. And the enthusiasm is riding high, like the disciples' enthusiasm had been. But then toward the end of the fourth quarter, when the score was 38-7 Peninsula, just in case any of you don't know, I had four sons that went to Peninsula, and they all played football. So the tides had a little different attitude. They were shaken. They were shocked. They were stirred, they were troubled, they were rocked. And I was visiting my son Joe that night, and as I drove away, there was still 6 minutes left in the game. And you could see the cars leaving. They were parked all over. Everyone came to see this great event. And 6 minutes left in the game, the people were going to their cars and leaving because things had not turned out exactly as they had thought. I know we have a teacher from Gig Harbor here, but what's that? He graduated from Peninsula. Okay, good enough. So this is the setting. They're stirred and they're shaken. And we saw last time how Jesus gave his disciples comfort. And we saw the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. Any other man would have been thinking only about himself. He was about to be crowned with thorns, beaten, and hammered to a cross, and bear the sin and the judgment of the world. But he's not thinking of his own things. He's looking on the needs of his disciples, and he's comforting their hearts. And so you just see his love as he speaks exactly what was needed to comfort them. And it's something that will comfort our hearts as well. So we saw last time, just by way of review, that... there it goes. That in verse 1, Jesus had told them, trust my presence. Okay? Just as you believed God when you couldn't see him, and every Jew believed that God was with them. They took that verse out of Deuteronomy. Now you're not going to see me anymore, and in the same way, trust me because I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he says, you believe God who you couldn't see? Now that I'm going to be gone, trust in me. It's not salvation belief. It's a trust in knowing that the Lord would be with them. And then in verses 2 and 3, he says, trust my promises. Heaven's a real place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. You know, and he says, in my Father's house are many abodes or dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. Heaven is a real place. And Jesus said, I would have told you if it wasn't. And so I'm promising you that not only am I going somewhere to prepare something that's beyond anything you can imagine, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you out of this world to be with me in that place. And that place, as we saw, was the Father's house. And then in verses 4 through 11, he said, trust my person. And he's saying, I am the way. Because they're wondering, how do we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe the truth about me, if you receive the life that I give, you'll be on the way. Because I'm God. And he dealt with the fact that Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. All the words that I spoke to you, all the works that I did, were not things that I did of my own. Every word that I spoke to you, we saw that last week, was from the Father. Every deed that I did, every work was given from the Father. And so, trust me, I'm going to take you to the Father. I am the only way. There's no other salvation in any other. And then in verse 12, he's saying, trust my power, because they thought all the miracles and everything they witnessed was going to go away. And Jesus says, you know, no, you're going to do greater works than I did. Not greater in quality, but greater in quantity. The gospel would go out through the power of the Holy Spirit all over the world. When Jesus just traveled in a little tiny place called Israel. And when he left, there were just a handful of people, and later 500 in an upper room, and that became 3,000. There's probably more believers in the town of Gig Harbor than there was in Israel when Jesus left. Greater works as the gospel has gone out. And then he says, trust my provision. Jesus had trusted, he had met their needs, paid their taxes with the money out of a fish's mouth, fed the hungry with the loaves. He's going to be gone, but he says, you know, whatever you ask in my name, you'll receive it. And we went into the qualifications of what it means to ask in his name. So, we saw those things last week. And now we come to verse 15 in our chapter. And Jesus is going to continue to comfort and encourage them with blessings that he will give them when he leaves. And we are going to see 5 supernatural blessings that Jesus is going to give his disciples when he leaves this world. These are blessings that were sort of, if we can use this word, bequeathed. Okay? Because when Jesus says, peace I leave with you, as we're going to see, that word has the idea of somebody bequeathing or leaving from their last will and testament those who are left behind. It's important to remember as you study this, Jesus is about to leave. He's going, but he's going to bequeath certain things to them. He's going to give them something. And these are things that not only did he leave for the disciples, but every believer in this room and every believer in the church of God has these things, present possession. May not always avail themselves of them, but they have them. And so, if we want to, I don't know if any of you guys have ever had an inheritance by someone's death, but this is part of the inheritance that Jesus left for the disciples down here in this world until they get home. I had a grandma once that lived to be 103. She was very wealthy, and she wanted to will things to her kids, which she only had two, and grandkids, which I was one of. And so the decision came along for the family. Well, what do we do? There can be a big inheritance for everyone, or grandma can have good care, not just average care in her old age. And I'm thankful that all the family members said, give grandma good care. So by the time I got that inheritance, it was about $250. But there was something, you know. Could go buy some things at Home Depot with that, okay? But then another time my wife and I actually had somebody that we couldn't even picture their face. Years ago I was preaching in a little town near Ottawa, Canada, evangelistic messages. And there was a lady there that when she died, she left me some money. It was about $8,000. We had been praying for furniture. This is about 1988. We had just added on to our house. Had all kinds of young people coming in there to hear the Word of God. We needed furniture. We just put this addition on. And here comes this inheritance of $8,000. Those are the only two things I can ever remember inheriting in that way from somebody's will and testament. But Jesus, first of all, we might just give a little view of what some of these are going to be. The blessings of a supernatural helper and the blessings of supernatural life, the blessings of supernatural union, the blessings of a supernatural teacher, and the blessings of supernatural peace. And verse 15 gives us the recipients of those who are going to receive these blessings. It's those who obey him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a better translation. I think the Old King James says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The idea is if you truly love the Lord, you will keep his commandments. It's interesting. So the test of true love for Christ is always obedience. It's not how much you sing to the Lord. It's not how much what kind of experience you go through to try to show how emotional you can be or whatever. The true test of your love for the Lord is always obedience. And this is the first mention in all of John of the disciples' love for him. Always before, Jesus has been telling them Father's love and his love for them. And now here, finally, he makes a little mention of their love for him. And he says, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, the evidence of salvation, the evidence of those who really truly love the Lord is they will obey. And if you have no heart to obey the Lord, no heart to live for him, you're probably not a Christian this morning. And so he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the evidence of salvation. It's not grief that shows your devotion. It's love that shows your devotion. The disciples here, I think it's a writer, A.C. Gabelon, makes a comment that Jesus may have said this because of their grief. They're all sad and they're sorrowful. We love him and he's going away. And we're showing our love by how sorrowful we are. And Jesus says, no, if you love me, you keep my commandments. The true test is obedience, not grief, not emotion, not tears, but obedience. I always like to say it's not how high you can jump, but it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground that matters. Okay? So the conclusion, true believers will love and obey him And those that love and obey him will receive the blessings that he gives his disciples. They are for every believer. So as we go through this, we're going to find out the blessing of a supernatural helper. That's verses 16 and 17. Jesus says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Okay? As I look at this, I see we have all the help we need. Sometimes people say, not enough help to go around. Wish I had more help. My dad used to say about seven kids growing up, and we were little, and he said, when it came to helping him out, he says, when they're young, they're willing but not able. And when they get a little older, they're able but not quite so willing. Okay? This is a willing helper. We're going to see who it is. He doesn't tell you who it is right now. He just says that I will ask the Father, and the word for ask in the original is the idea of one equal asking another equal something. This is not an inferior person giving a plead or a request to some superior being. This is one equal asking another equal for something. If my wife asked me for something, she would be one equal asking another equal for something. Because we're equal before God. I may be in a position of headship that God has given me, but headship and submission in Scripture is just one equal voluntarily placing themselves under the authority of another equal so that God will be glorified. And that's what Jesus did, though he was equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He voluntarily placed himself under the authority of the Father and submitted and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he says he'll ask and he'll give you another helper. That word helper, or if you have an old King James, it's comforter. And in the Greek, it's parakletos. Okay? It's the idea of a paraclete. In 1 John, it's in 2, it's an advocate. We have an advocate, one who pleads our cause, Jesus Christ the righteous. So para means alongside. When Jesus told a parable, he just cast a story alongside a truth and illustrated it. When you have a paraclete in the Greek, you have one who comes alongside, and then kletos, to help or to strengthen or to enable. When you come, the word comfort comes from a word that means company, comfort, and then fortify, to strengthen. So when he sends a comforter, it's one who comes alongside to strengthen us. I know the NIV says counselor, and that is one aspect, but in this case, helper is a much better word. Okay? Even though he is a counselor, he's many other things. The idea is this is one who enables us or gives us power. And when he says another comforter, there's different words in the Greek for another, but this word means another of the exact same kind. So if I drive an FJ Cruiser that I run around with, and I went and smashed it up accidentally, and the insurance company says, we're going to give you another one just like it. We're not going to give you an old Yugo. Okay? I don't know if anybody here even remembers what those are. Okay? We're going to give you another one just like the one you had. Jesus is going back to heaven, and he says, I'm going to give you another one just like me. He's going to have the same love for you, the same grace for you. He's going to teach you in the same way that I've taught you. He's going to be here to meet all of your needs. He's another one just like me of the same kind. And so we have two comforters now because Jesus has gone to the Father and he's still our advocate. He's ever living to make intercession for us. He's strengthening us with power from on high. And we have one on this earth, the Holy Spirit, and who empowers us. And so we have all the strength we need in the Holy Spirit, he says, and he will abide with you forever. Not something that's going to come and then leave when you do something wrong. Okay? If you're truly a believer, he'll convict you of sin and get you back on the right track. So, and then he says, even the Spirit of truth. Why is he the Spirit of truth? Because he speaks the truth about who Jesus is. Jesus, remember, is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. He's not parading around saying, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit, worship me. His job is to take the things of Christ and make them real to a believer, even though Christ is absent from this world. So he says the world can't receive him because it doesn't know him. So the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're not going to receive this Holy Spirit because they're not born again. If you're here and you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's because you're not saved. And if you have not the Spirit of God, it tells us in Romans 8, I think verse 9, you're not one of his. Every true believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when they believe. And then he goes on to say, he abides with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit had already been abiding with them. How had Jesus done all of his miracles and his works? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. You see the Trinity at his baptism when there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. The Spirit of God came down like a dove, lighted upon the Son of God. And there manifest, you see, was the Trinity. When Jesus said, go baptize, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Ananias and Sapphira sinned, Peter said, you have not lied to men. He says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You have not lied to men, but to God. And we got all kinds of scriptures that would tell us that the Holy Spirit is God, that Jesus is God, that the Father is God. So here is a change, though, in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come upon people and move through them and sometimes even in them temporarily. Remember, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was in them was showing them, but never permanently indwelt, just coming upon them from time to time. But something new is going to happen. Jesus is saying, he's abiding with you now, but he will be in you. And that's going to be when the day of Pentecost comes. Jesus said, I must leave because the Comforter can't come until I go away. When Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit that was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It wasn't until Jesus went to the cross, rose from the dead, ascended back into heaven, that 40 days later, the Spirit of God was given. And by one Spirit, were you all baptized into one body. The church became into being as the body of Christ. I know the church isn't any kind of a major theme in John's gospel, but individually, he's looking ahead to that when the Pentecost would come and every believer would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So every single Christian in this room today has the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He helps us in our weakness. Romans 8:26 says, we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us. The Spirit himself helps us with words that can't, groanings that can't be put into human language. So he's there as our helper who helps us pray. He intercedes for us, we see later. He is there interceding on our behalf. He's one who gives us power to witness. Acts 1:8. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Recommend that you don't try to witness to somebody in your own strength. But try witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will see awesome things happen. It's amazing when you see that. I remember being out at Soundview one year, and the Lord was working in power, and there was a lot of prayer. And several people, there was a family there, and two of the kids from that family had come to know the Lord. And there was one more that was still holding out, and we were praying for that person's salvation on the last night. I remember watching that girl get up, and as soon as the message was over, run out of the building as quick as she could. And I watched her run across the field. She got about 15 feet, and boom, over she went in a heap. It's about the only time I've ever seen anybody truly slain in the Spirit, probably. And there she was in tears on the ground. And we came over there and said, well, is God talking to you? She said, yes. And that moment she gave her life to the Lord. Because The Holy Spirit works in power. He leads us, as many as who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He helps us get victory over sin. The first part of Romans 8 deals with that. We try to do it in the flesh, it doesn't work. It has to be done in the power of the Spirit. He helps us. He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. It says, according to the power that works in us. In Ephesians, it tells us that he comes along for strength, Ephesians 3:16, that he may grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, dwelling in your innermost being personally. And then we find out that he helps us to be faithful to the truth. Reason that we don't give up the truth is the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1:14, it says, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. It's the only through the keeping power of the Holy Spirit that's going to help us guard the good deposit of truth that we have been given. And finally, he gives us hope and encouragement about the future. And when we look at Romans 15 and verse 13, it says, this is the Amplified Bible, may the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing. And then in brackets it says, bubbling over with hope. Contrast from what we were talking about last week, when you watch the news and you're all depressed and it seems hopeless, when the power of the Holy Spirit is there, we're bubbling over with hope. It's overflowing. So the first thing we see is we have a supernatural helper, one to come alongside us and strengthen us. The second thing is we have the blessing of a supernatural life, and that's verses 18 and 19. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, my question is, when is Jesus talking about when he says, I will come to you? I don't believe he's talking here about the rapture. I think if we look at the context and keep on reading, we'll find out. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit is given, Jesus is going to come to and abide with them. And so the Holy Spirit would be coming, and Jesus would be coming as well. The Holy Spirit and Christ come to dwell in the believer. We have a lot of scriptures that tell us that Christ is dwelling in our hearts. I think it's, we have let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we have the word dwelling in us. But there's also verses that tell us that Christ is dwelling in us. And so there's no Christian without the Holy Spirit, as we said. And he talks about here how the Holy Spirit, or he says, the world isn't going to know him because they don't have divine life. But you know him because you have divine life. So we find out that there's a supernatural life. He says, a little while the world will no longer see me because they're always looking by faith. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. And so remember Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is it Colossians 3:16? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them, and according to the Word of God, has Christ living in them. Christ is living in you. And so, and that happened at the day of Pentecost. And it's been carried on. When you got saved, you were added to that baptism that already took place. The third thing, the blessing of a supernatural life, I forgot that, so you can write that down if you didn't get it. The third one is get next here eventually. Might need some help upstairs back there. I don't know if the blessing of a supernatural union. There we go. Verses 20 through 24. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So what day was that? In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. When I started looking at this verse, this is when I started thinking, boy, why did I give Dave? Now, I gave away who's speaking next week, okay? Well, you don't know which one. All right. Why did I give him chapter 15, the beginning of I am the vine, you are the branches? How could I possibly make this something you could understand? And I had to realize I can't. I can't fathom the union that we have with the Lord Jesus. They still don't understand it. He says that you don't understand it. But they were going to. A comment I missed, a thought here. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Okay? But I will come to you. Now, if I'm going to leave, I'm not going to leave you all alone out there like little children whose fathers died and you're all by yourself. I'm going to come to you. And a little while the world won't see me. But then he says in verse 20, and that day you will know. So they still didn't get it that Jesus was God. And they still didn't understand that all that Jesus had said, Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. They didn't understand all that. But he says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. So that's a supernatural union. Let's look at the progression that we see here. Okay? In verses 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit lives in us. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus lives in us. And in verse 20, we find out that Jesus is in the Father. And we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. There is a huge union that we're in. Doesn't mean that we're equal with God. Has nothing to do with that. But we've been brought into a relationship with God. And we're in this supernatural union. And so what we find is we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so if we are in this union and we're in this relationship with God, how shall we then live? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says to those believers, he says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Verse 17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality and every other sin that a man commits outside his body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So when I look at the position that I've been brought into, would I want to drag my body into sin? Would I want to go out and commit some kind of sexual immorality? Would I want to commit something when the Holy Spirit and Jesus, who's in the Father, is in me? And my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God is dwelling within me, and he's also dwelling within his church, according to 1 Corinthians 2. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if I'm in this union, and every believer is in this union, and we come together as a body of believers, we better be doing everything we can to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace, because that's in every believer, and it's also in the church of God. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This would take away any kind of gossip or slander or bad-mouthing somebody or thinking negative thoughts about somebody. It's about building up individuals as well as the body of Christ, because there's enough flesh in every one of us to wreck a whole church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, quote this before we move on, it says, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when I am present I will not need to use severity in accordance with the authority the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down." That's Paul saying, I want to be building up you guys. I don't want to be involved in tearing down. So hopefully none of us here are people that would tear down, because that's Satan's work, but we're people that would be building one another up. That's Ephesians 4, the whole body, edifying itself in love. That happens as we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, we have the blessing of a supernatural teacher. But let's just probably got ahead of myself in putting that up here. He says in verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." There it is again. It's three times here. You love me, keep my commandments. That's the thought. "And he who loves me will be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are not going to disclose yourself to us, that you are going to disclose yourself to us, but not to the world?" Why does he say that? Again, as we said last week, it's kingdom whiplash. He was expecting a kingdom, and all these, and Jesus would come in as the Messiah and reign as righteousness. And now Judas, not Iscariot, probably Thaddeus, is saying, "Wait a minute. How come you're not going to show yourself to the world? We thought you were going to show yourself to the world. Okay? And how come now you're not going to do that and you're just going to show yourself to us?" You see, all these things that show that God's instituting something new, the Holy Spirit indwelling believers for the very first time. We find Jesus in us and we see this supernatural union for the very first time. And now the Lord's saying, "I'm not going to manifest myself to the world now, just to you guys." The world couldn't understand him. Okay, so verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we," that's both the Father and the Son, okay, "will come and make our abode with him." So now we have the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus, and we have the Father all coming and making our abode with him. Now, if you're just a little bored here, I'm going to share something with you. Okay. When I was a little kid, my dad and mom would bring me to church, and we didn't have children's church in those days. And so I would sit on the lap and be like half asleep sometimes. And I heard people get up and minister on stuff like this. And sometimes it just went right over my head. It did. But one day, as we're going to see here in a little bit, the teacher, the Holy Spirit, as I was studying the Word and growing and putting more pieces of it together, all of a sudden the lights went on. That's what old Brother Lundin was talking about when he'd get up there and talk about, you know, the Father's in you and Jesus is in you and the Holy Spirit's in you. It just went right over my head. Okay, because until the Holy Spirit makes it good, it doesn't mean anything to us. And so, but here, he's going to come and make his abode. The same word, "In my Father's house are many abodes." Now we have God abiding with us. We'll get some more about that in the next chapter. Okay, but in verse 24, he says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken while abiding with you." Now, I've told you all this while I'm with you. Jesus is moments away from saying, "Rise, let's go out." And he's going to go out of the upper room and he's going to walk across the Kidron Valley and he's going to go up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he's going to pray in that garden. And we always hear that this is the upper room discourse. I kind of think that the upper room discourse sort of ends at the end of this chapter. Okay? Because Jesus says, "Rise, let's go hence." He had the old King James. And they're leaving, and they're walking past the vineyards on their way up to the olive grove on the Mount of Olives. And as they're going through those areas of vineyards to get there across the Kidron Valley, Jesus is saying, "I am the vine, and you are the branches, and the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abides in me. Okay? And so, I'm just abiding with you for a little bit. He's going to leave them very, very soon. But something else that he gives us, verse 26. Now we find out who the helper is for the first time here. Now let's go back here. A supernatural teacher. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and in my name could read this way, in my place. I'm going to go to the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to come in my place. Right? Another just like me. Right? So he says, he will teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance, all that I said. So the Holy Spirit, we get his name here, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach. There's illumination. When we open up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit shows the things of Christ to us. It's good to pray and say, Lord, show me, open my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And just let the Spirit of God show us what he has to teach us. When I was a young person, we used to sing this song, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More and more about Jesus is the chorus. Then he says, more about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, and making each faithful saying mine. We don't really have those kind of songs too much anymore, but it's good for us to go back and see what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, so we can get down on our knees and open up the Scriptures and say, Lord, show me. That's where I was last night about midnight. Lord, I got to preach on this. I've been studying it. I've taken notes. I still don't understand it. How can I possibly share something that I feel like a dummy about? But I know that the Lord can help it, and he can take something that's said here today and use it to shed light on his word and inspire us to live for him. So we see illumination. He helps me understand the word. Lost people can't understand it. The natural man does not understand it. But he will also, it says in the end of verse 26, and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. Now here's something not to miss. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John is writing this when he's about 90 years old. Jesus died on the cross in about 30 A.D. We don't have the calendar perfect. But if it's 30 A.D. when Jesus died and John is 90 years old, 60 years have gone by. And how could we possibly think that an old, forgetful 90-year-old man, skeptics say, could possibly remember word for word what Jesus said? He had to be guessing. That's not true. This verse says, if we read it carefully, he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. When the apostles wrote down the Gospels, and when they wrote the epistles, and even called to remembrance certain things Jesus said, in one place in Acts it says, then they remembered, Peter said, I remember the words that Jesus spoke about John the Baptist. And in Acts 11, he calls to remembrance that Jesus had said about John that he would baptize with water, but there was going to come one that would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Peter says, I remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Word for word, line upon line, every word of God is pure. And God called it to remembrance in a supernatural way. And with confidence, we can say that we hold in our hands and on our laps the inspired, every word, plenary, cover to cover, inspiration, as well as every word inspired. Okay? verbal inspiration of Scripture. We can do that with confidence because John had perfect instant recall because he had the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, who was God, promised that he would bring all things to John's remembrance. That's probably the primary interpretation of this passage, and the fact that we too can study the Word and get illumination is a secondary application of this passage. And finally, the last one. The blessings of a supernatural peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. I bequeath my peace to you, okay? First of all, there was the peace with God. It tells us in Romans 5 in verse 1, having therefore, brethren, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer has peace, or therefore being justified by peace, or by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer has had peace with God. There was a war that took place, and we were at enmity with God because of sin. And Jesus brought reconciliation through the cross. So we all have that kind of peace. But Jesus says something different here. He says, my peace I leave with you. What does he mean by my peace? Another place it talks about the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. Okay. Remember when Jesus in Mark 4 was in the boat and the disciples were all fretting and fearful and Jesus was asleep? He was in peace. There's a prophetic verse out of Isaiah that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Okay? Peter, or Jesus, there had perfect peace. He knew that the Father was in control of all things, and he could rise up and say, peace! And because he was God, the elements, the whole wind stopped, and it was a flat calm. And then he turned and silenced a greater storm in the hearts of his disciples, because most of the time our greatest fears are within us. And he says, how is it? Why are you fearful? How is it that you were so afraid? And he had to quiet the storm of their hearts. Jesus' peace could lead him to pass through the midst when there were people that wanted to stone him or throw him off the brow of a hill. And he could stand in Pilate's judgment hall and answer nothing. And he could put the cross over his shoulders and willingly go out and stretch out his hands to die because he was trusting in God. The peace that Jesus had in the midst of any situation is peace that he has told his disciples and us, that he leaves that same peace with us. It's peace that actually attacks. It's an aggressive peace, if you study the word. It actually attacks the circumstances. Where you can walk boldly in the midst of trouble and with the peace of Christ be used in a way that squelches the storm and is a testimony for God. My peace I leave with you. Stephen had this peace when he was stoned. Peter, when he was going to be executed the next morning, was sleeping peacefully between two soldiers. And when a big light shone into the prison in Acts 12, it tells us that that didn't even wake him up. If I turn the light on, the big light, I have a little lamp by my bed, but if I accidentally make a mistake because I'm trying to find something and it's dark, and I turn the light on in my bedroom, I'm telling you, my wife is going to wake up. That light, man, turn the light off. The angel had to poke and nudge Peter to wake him up because even though the death sentence was on him, he had the peace of Christ. A peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. This past week, we had to move some money from one account to another in our home. So I took a very large sum of money, one of the largest sums of money ever in our checking account. I mean, a large sum of money. And I put it from one account. Actually, I wrote it in the checkbook. Here it is. And I wrote, deposit, hadn't even made it yet. And I gave the checkbook to my wife. And I went down to the bank and I put the money in. And after that, my wife went out and used the checkbook for whatever she was going to use it at. And then she went to go home, and it was 3:30, and the Purdy exit was all backed up there, and she says, I don't want to do that. And like women do, she decided, I'm just going to keep on going to Port Orchard, and somehow found her way to Fred Meyer. I don't know how you get to Fred Meyer when you're on your way home. But she ended up in Fred Meyer and, you know, bought a few plants and some gifts for people, and, you know, maybe that traffic will go away if I just shop long enough. So then after all of that, she gets in the car and comes home, and, you know, she left there, I don't know, 3:45, or around 4 o'clock or something like that. She comes home, and it's time for the missions action group there, and all the college-age kids are there for that. And then pretty soon we have Bible study. And about 11:30, she's already gone up to bed. She does that. 11:30, I'm still there visiting. 11:45, everybody is gone. I go upstairs. It's about midnight. I'm ready to crawl into bed. And I think, oh, yeah. That big chunk of money in there. There were a couple of bills that I wanted to just pay off and have that out of the way with that chunk of money. And so, where's the checkbook? Went around, looked out for her car, and you know, the purse was in her car. I don't know if you all store purses in cars, but she does sometimes. And I open it up, and there's no wallet in there. And I'm looking all over, and there's no wallet in there. And then I come upstairs and say, honey, where's the checkbook? She says, oh, it's in my purse. Where's your wallet? Well, I think it's in the very back of the car. I said, well, I already looked there, but I'll go back, you know, turn the light on. Boy, I was getting those, you know, one-eyed looks and light and stuff. So I go down there, look, I start coming back up the stairs, and by this time she's in the doorway and she's wide awake. And she says, don't know, I might have set it on the bumper of the car, Fred Meyer. I don't know what I did. Maybe I left it in the grocery cart. I'm thinking, of all times, I've never had that much money in my checking book at one time. And there's credit cards there. And now what are we going to do? I mean, how could we pick a time like this to pull off a stunt like that? I didn't use those words, but that's kind of what I was thinking in my mind. So we get up, kind of check all over the place, get and decide, well, we'll maybe it fell off the car. One chance in a million, but, you know, we'll just drive all the way up to Fred Meyer. So we drive up to Fred Meyer, and slowly along the back roads as she went on the Burley Bethel Highway, and, you know, maybe it'll show up on the side of the road, imagine. Got into Fred Meyer parking lot. It's 1:30, 1:45. Look around. Place is all dark. Carts are all moved into the store. What are we doing here? You know, just have to do that. Got back to the house. What do we do? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, we could lay awake and fret all night. We prayed. Said, Lord, there's nothing we can do. Commit this to you. We went to sleep. We slept like babies. That's supernatural peace, let me tell you. It's peace that passes all understanding, that stands guard over your hearts and minds, because by not being anxious for anything, but by in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. That peace is there. Jesus, it says, handed over, could read this way, committed himself, he handed over his affairs to the Father. Peter tells us that. And we need to hand over our affairs to the Father. Sometimes you hear people say something like this, oh, to be a kid again. You ever feel this way? I asked my wife the other day, I said, now Karen, do you remember when you were a kid growing up? Did you ever worry about how the bills were going to be paid, how the light bill was going to be paid, the phone bill was going to be paid, where the next meal was going to come from? He said, no. You worry about how the mortgage is going to get paid? No. Why didn't you worry about that? And parents, I had a father who was going to take care of all that. Beloved, old King James, now we are the sons of God, the children of God, little children, he calls us earlier in chapter 14. We don't need to let our hearts be troubled, because we have a Father who cares about us, and he gives us that perfect peace. And so we have peace as we have the helper of the Holy Spirit, and we have no excuse to not have strength to whatever God calls us to. And then we have this life of the Lord. Because of his resurrection, we can walk in newness of life. We've been brought into a perfect union with the Father and with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And then we have a teacher who's going to guide us and teach us along the way and lead us into all truth. And then we have the peace that Jesus has left us with, not just any old peace, not peace like the world has, because they don't have any real peace. It's peace when you take a few drinks before you have to deal with a tough situation, or take drugs or go to the shrink to get some help. But we have a different counselor. We have one who leads us and guides us as we go through this life and empowers us and strengthens us. And if this is all true, then I just kind of believe that God has something more for us than to just spend our time watching football, chasing a little white ball around a golf course, just making sure the car is perfectly shiny, or pulling weeds out of the garden, or making sure all the maintenance is done perfectly on the house. You can spend your whole life doing that. But I believe that God has left us, He's bequeathed us, He's empowered us with these supernatural blessings so we can serve Him and live an effective Christian life, not for our own glory, but for His glory. And Jesus says, so because of that, He reiterates it again. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then He takes off and He goes to the cross. He leaves and goes out of the upper room and goes across past the vineyards probably, and He gives the account that we're going to see next week. Well, may the Lord help us to rest in the blessing that He's given us. Let's pray. Father, wonderful truths, probably poorly given, but we thank You for the Helper, Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and makes them precious to our hearts. And Lord, all of these things are available to us. We have them, but how often we fail to avail ourselves of them. Lord, help us today to take these supernatural things that You've given us and walk in the power of Your Holy Spirit, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think. Help us not to live each day in our own strength. Help us not to worry or fret. May our hearts not be troubled, but may they trust in You today. And this week, as we go out and effectively serve You with our Helper, the Holy Spirit, for the glory and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Let's stand.